Thank you, Dave. Whoa. Does that sound low? Okay. I have no idea what I sound like. It's really weird.
Sounds like this voice coming from someplace, you know.
Yeah, thank you. Reverb. There's a story about a Baptist pastor who's trying to increase donations to the church. And so one Saturday afternoon, he wired every seat in the sanctuary up to a switch that was located behind the pulpit. So this pastor could zap each seat with electricity, and he could control the strength of the current. And so during the Sunday morning service, he was talking about stewardship, and he was challenging the congregation to increase their donations. And he started off pretty low. He'd say, well, now who will stand and make a commitment of a $10 donation? And so he put a little current through the seat. People would stand up. And he went on that way, you know, $50, $100, each time increasing the current going through the seats. So the people that were, you know, really resisting this thing, finally they had to stand up. And so when he got to $1,000, he electrocuted the entire deacon's board. Okay. This morning and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about giving financially to the church. We're going to be talking about money. Okay. And having said that, I want to put you all at ease that I'm not going to make a pitch for money, and I'm not going to try to make us all feel guilty about what we give. In fact, one of the top five reasons why people whether give for why they don't want to come to church is because they feel that the church isn't interested in me. All they're interested in is my money. And that's not what this is about. Guilt and giving. Okay, you notice that we took the offering before the sermon this morning. All right? Okay, hear this. Giving to the Lord is never intended by God to be a guilt thing. Okay? Giving is supposed to help us to grow closer to God, to experience His blessings, to live in a deepening, dependent relationship with Him. Okay. Now, our purpose statement as a congregation is what? You know what our purpose statement is as a congregation? We're holding back on you guys. See if you know this. All right, leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. Okay, let's try saying that together. Leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. And that's what we felt God has called us to do right here. Not long ago, this congregation made a decision to sell its property out on Yosemite Avenue. And after a whole lot of prayer and exploration of a number of different options and more prayer and conversation together and more prayer, we felt that God has been leading us to remain right here on G Street. And we've purposed to remain here. And as we've done that, God has been showing us some of the potential, little glimpses of what He may be opening up to us. You all remember New Hope Merced Youth? Remember this? This gang ministry that we've been supporting, we've been praying for. They've got a full board of directors now. They're working towards incorporation. And one of the glimpses that we've been seeing of what God may be doing was when we found out the strategic importance of this location. Remember this? As the gangs have carved up Merced into territory, so it's dangerous for, maybe lethal for a gang member from one gang to go into the territory of another gang, the one place where ministry can take place, where gang members would be less likely to kill each other, that one neutral zone is right here. And we have the privilege of hosting some of that gang ministry here. It's been going on already in this church. Gang members coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. And we've begun trying to connect with the people in the apartments across the street. And if you haven't done this, you really need to do this. Go over there sometime and just kind of walk through the apartments and pray through those apartments and keep your eyes open to the needs. Single parent homes, hurting men and women, kids in trouble, or go across Bear Creek, go south or go north. We're strategically located in the middle of a spiritual battle zone. And there's huge spiritual needs right outside our door. 70 to 80,000 people in Merced need Jesus, and we are right in the middle of that. Praise God. And in recent months, through the ministry of this congregation, there have been people who have made decisions to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And over the years, God's been doing that here. People finding God's grace and salvation, His healing for their lives, for their marriages, for their families. God is at work right here. And when we talk about tearing this place down and rebuilding, the last thing that we should be thinking about is steel and stucco. The first thing on our minds must be the ministry that God has called us to, leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as a congregation, leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the second part, helping them, equipping them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. The whole point of building safe and expanded facilities is expanding ministry impact. Facilities that facilitate ministry, that enable us to do our job as a congregation. And if you've wandered into our youth room lately, like on a Sunday night, or any other time when ministry is happening, that gets clear real fast. We've got more youth than we've got room. And we haven't even begun to tap into the neighborhood. Putting a larger youth room right up front with outside access, a destination point for youth of the neighborhood where they can hear about Jesus. That makes strategic sense. Create a place where youth can minister more effectively to their peers. And it's crucial to have a sanctuary, a worship and outreach center that will be more useful in inviting the community to come and hear the gospel, to be a place of refuge for the hurting and those that are seeking God, where we can grow in His grace together. And especially one that isn't claustrophobic or in the process of falling apart. It's important for us, when we're talking about money, financial stewardship, it's important for us to see the connection between financial giving and fulfilling what God has for us right here on G Street, on making the greatest impact we can for the kingdom of God between now and eternity. And that's what financial stewardship is all about. Not guilt, not sales pitches, not we're going to build the building so we have to cough up the money, but expanding ministry. Using God's resources to enable the ministry of leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. And what I'd like to share today and next Sunday is not necessarily new, but it's helpful to jog our thinking, to be reminded, to help us think about the strategic ministry importance, the life-transforming importance of our giving. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse 1. And as you're turning, let me share some background that will be helpful for us to have in mind when we look at these verses. When you see these verses, what we're about to read, you'll see that Paul refers to a collection for the saints. And what that's about is at the time that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he's also instructing the churches in Galatia and Macedonia, Asia, and here in Corinth, instructing the churches to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at that time was a fairly poor city. There had been this famine that had decimated the economy, and the church in Jerusalem, whether it was because of the economy being decimated or because of persecution, the church in Jerusalem was very poverty-stricken. And so Paul is instructing the churches to take up a collection to help the Jerusalem church take care of the needy there. So for the Corinthian church, this is a real financial ministry opportunity of great importance. Okay? So if you got your sermon notes out in front of you, or you want to look at the screen, okay, let's read these verses out loud together. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, And if it is fitting for me also to go also, they will go with me. There are three principles here, three principles of giving that Paul touches on that we'd like to look at this morning. And the first principle of giving is this, the principle of regularity. Okay, let's say that together. The principle of regularity. In verse 2, Paul writes, on the first day of every week. The Jewish day of worship began when? Friday night, right? Friday night to Saturday evening, seventh day. So what Paul writes here is really one of the first indications that we have that the early Christians began to regularly come together on Sunday, the first day of the week, for worship and prayer. And if you back up one chapter, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what Paul writes there in that chapter is one of the most powerful passages dealing with Jesus' resurrection, which connects beautifully as to why we worship on Sunday. And Paul's comments here in chapter 16. The first day is the day that Jesus rose from death. It's the beginning of life on a totally different level. And every Sunday we celebrate that resurrection and that life. And Paul writes, with that reality in mind, with life in Jesus, give. Every first day of every week, week in and week out, give. That's regularity. Now, I understand that some of us get paid bi-weekly or monthly, so let's not get legalistic about this. Okay, grab the principle, regularity. And regularity takes a lot of pain out of giving. It takes a lot of pain out of giving. It's been said that when we tell people to give until they hurt, we discover that the pain threshold of many people is low. Well, there's a good reason for that. I mean, let's be honest. Money represents days and hours of sweat and tears. There's a reason we call work, work. So there's a certain amount of pain in giving. We're giving a part of ourselves. The decision to remember God, life in Jesus, and to give regularly, it takes a lot of that pain away. Regularity is following through on the commitment we made to follow Jesus. When we come to the altar to be married, we say, I do. Okay, and that means that we don't have to think real hard or get all stressed out about who we're going to go out with on Saturday night. Okay, that decision's been made. If you don't believe that, you'll get reminded of that. Right? We're just following through on the decision that's been made. Make the decision to follow Jesus, and when the time comes to give, the question of to give or not to give, it's already settled. It's what we do. There's no reason to debate or question whether we should or shouldn't give. Prayerfully, before God, we make one basic decision, and then it's simply a matter of carrying out the decision regularly and systematically. On this day, we give to God. Regularity also helps us to avoid or save us from a whole lot of self-deception. A whole lot of self-deception. A man called the church and asked if he could speak to the head hog at the trough. And the secretary said, well, who? And the man replied, I want to speak to the head hog at the trough. Sure, now that she had heard correctly, the secretary said, well, sir, if you mean our pastor, you'll have to treat him with more respect and ask for the reverend or the pastor. But certainly you cannot refer to him as the head hog at the trough. At this, the man came back and he said, oh, I see. Well, I have a $10,000 donation I was thinking of making to the building fund. And the secretary said, well, hold the line. I think the big pig just walked in the door. Too often we're impressed with large donations. And we get entangled in our own egos when we make donations. Regularity restrains that possibility. When we give because of a special appeal or make a large donation, neglecting regular giving, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're being really generous. I mean, $500 sounds impressive as a one-time gift. But divided by 52 weeks, how many of us would claim $10 as being really generous? But $10 given regularly, week in and week out, is less about our egos and more about being committed to daily living out our relationship with Jesus Christ. Regularity. Second, the principle of priority. Let's say that together. The principle of priority. Paul writes, each one of you is to put aside and save. And that means that God's part is set aside first. It's set aside before the rest of it gets spent. God's part gets saved up front for the collection that's coming on Sunday. There's a story that I've heard before, but it's a good story, so humor me with this, all right? Enjoy it. There's a farmer who went into his house one day to tell his wife and family some really good news. He said, well, the cow just gave birth to twin calves, one black, one white. And we need to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord, and we'll bring them up together. And when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. So his wife asked, he said, well, which one are you going to dedicate to the Lord? The farmer said, well, there's no need to think about that now. Well, we'll treat them both the same, and when the time comes, we'll just sort of do as I say. And a few days later, the farmer comes into the kitchen, and he looks really unhappy, and the wife says, well, what happened? And the farmer replied, well, I have some bad news. The Lord's calf is dead. And the wife says, well, wait, you didn't decide which one was the Lord's. And the farmer said, yeah, I decided it was the white one. The white one's dead, so the Lord's calf is dead. Okay, obligatory laugh. Okay, good. Yeah. See, it may seem intelligent for us to take care of all of our necessities and then look around to see if something is left over from God. But honestly, I mean, it's amazing how many necessities we have that eat up our resources. Isn't it? And while we're piling up debt and financial obligations, it's amazing how easy God's portion gets squeezed. Something I've found in my own life is when God comes second, it's amazing how the necessities never seem to really get taken care of. And the reverse is also true. When we give to God first, it's amazing how all the real necessities get taken care of. Priority is setting God's share first, setting it aside first, off the top, off the gross, off the net, whatever, not the bottom. All that beautiful language about God first, now there's a second, I'm third, it becomes concrete and actual for the first time. And when we do that, it reorganizes our life, which is what financial stewardship should do. Draw us closer to God, to experience His blessings, to live in a deepening, dependent relationship with Him. Regularity, priority, and third, the principle of proportionality. Let's say that together. The principle of proportionality. Paul writes, as he may prosper. Perhaps the best example of that I've ever run across, and I've shared this before, it's worth hearing again, is John Wesley. John Wesley's tremendous example of giving with proportionality. When John Wesley began his career as a teacher at Oxford University back in the 1700s, he was paid £30 a year. And his living expenses were £28, so he gave £2 away. The next year his income doubled, but he still managed to live on £28, so he gave away £32. The third year he earned £90, he lived on £28, he gave away £62. The years went by. After a while his income was a little over £1,400, and he lived on £30, and he gave away almost all that £1,400. Wesley felt that a Christian should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and the creditors were taken care of. And he believed that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but our standard of giving. Have you heard that? Man, that's a challenge for us. Proportional giving helps us to evaluate how we're using God-given resources. It helps us to evaluate how we're using God-given resources. God blesses us not so that we can spend more on ourselves with better cars and bigger houses or more toys. We fall into this trap, and it's so important that we think clearly about how we're spending our money. 5 ventes a week adds up to $455 a year. Okay? 5 venti caramel frappuccinos comes out to $1,092. Okay, I realize I'm on thin ice here, all right? But balance even a portion of that with how many people might come to salvation if that money was invested in reaching people with the gospel. Wesley said, quote, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as steward. Proportional giving should take us out of the driver's seat. That's another one. Should take us out of the driver's seat. When Star Wars 3 premiered up here in Modesto, for $250 a ticket, you can get your picture taken with Chewbacca. Okay, see, that's my goal in life, right? Get my picture taken with a walking carpet. If we were selling tickets like a theater, it costs an average of $38.75 per Sunday per person sitting in one of those comfy teal chairs to keep the doors open. So if you're an attender here, your obligation per week, bottom line, is $38.75. That's all that's required. And there are churches that look at ministry that way. God doesn't. When we start totaling up a church budget and dividing it by the number of giving units to determine what's my share or what's expected of every member, it puts us in the driver's seat. When we look at the church's income or the lack of it or what's in the bank and base our giving on that rather than simple obedience to God, we're forgetting that God has a purpose in blessing us. God blesses us materially because He wants to use those resources according to His will, for His glory, in His work of redeeming mankind from sin. And the issue of proportionality is examining of our real needs to consider our income, our resources, our blessings, in order to determine in obedience what share God would have us to give. And the bottom line question is, how much can I give for God's work? Three principles. What were they? Regularity, priority, proportionality. Okay? The Church of Corinth had a tremendous opportunity to financially support crucial life-changing ministry in Jerusalem. And God gives us that kind of opportunity right here every day. Using God-given resources to enable the ministry of leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. Expanding ministry that impacts lives for Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You give to us of being part of Your ministry. And God, it's not like You just sort of kick us out there and say, here, go do it. And leave us on our own to somehow figure it out, somehow to enable it to happen. But God, as You've been opening up ministry opportunity to us, You have also been instructing us personally in our walk with You. And You are also providing the resources to be able to accomplish that ministry. And Father, we thank You for what Paul puts here, and just as little glimpse of Scripture, but incredible principles that are related to giving that we can think about. And Father, we pray that You would do this. You would just impress upon our hearts and our minds what we've heard this morning, and to think about how we are using the resources that You've given to us. Father, You've given to us with purpose, and we need to give according to Your purposes. And through the process of examination, that we might actually grow closer to You and allow You to bless others through us. Father, what an awesome opportunity. We thank You, and we pray that You would lead us in our giving. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.